Joshua. If you're a visitor here tonight, we want to say thank you for coming. You are welcome here. Appreciate you and your decision to join us tonight. I'm going to share a few moments from the Word of the Lord from Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Once you've found the text, if you want to just join me back on your feet, we'll read this short text together. Joshua 23:10. Joshua 23:10. We've been in a campaign of volunteering, honoring volunteers, recruiting more volunteers. And so tonight I just want to take a few moments and share with you from this passage, Joshua 23:10. Joshua 23 and verse 10. If you're there, shout amen. Notice what it says. One man of you shall chase how many?
Thousand.
Oh, come on.
Thousand.
One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. That is the power of one. The power of one is what I want us to share tonight for a few moments. You may be seated. I was reflecting on this passage, and I believe it's interesting because in our, I guess, if you would agree, I think we live in an impersonal world. How many has noticed we have gotten more impersonal in our culture? I mean, people's in the other room of the house, and instead of speaking face to face, will text, right? It's just with technology and cultural trends, it's easy to underestimate the significance of one. And often we're overwhelmed by a sense of personal insignificance. And often a person feels like they're just kind of an expendable commodity. And they no doubt think thoughts like, I'm just one. What can just one do? Have you ever thought that? Helen Keller, remember her from history? I believe she was disabled, blinded. She said, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do. Isn't that inspiring? With so many people, most of whom seem so much more capable, more gifted, more prosperous, more important than we may feel, oftentimes we think that our part doesn't amount to much. And I really believe that's the way some people feel. But I was thinking through history. I'm glad Patrick Henry didn't think that, right? How many made it here tonight by a car? I'm glad Henry Ford didn't think that he couldn't make a difference, right? How many is thankful for a Pentecostal church? They call us Protestants. I'm glad Martin Luther didn't think that what he could do wouldn't matter. How about Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln, Charles Wesley, Corrie ten Boom, bringing it home, Julius Shahe, right? Sister Margaret McMillan. You say, ah, Pastor, but it's a different culture today, because back then in their day, there was room for an individual to emerge and stand out in a crowd. But it's just not that way anymore. Well, I believe it's possible for even one to make a difference today. God has always underscored individual involvement. And I think he still does. The power of one can be seen all through these scriptures. I mean, how many did it take to help the victim who got mugged on the road to Jericho? That's right. One good Samaritan. How many were chosen by God to go and confront Pharaoh and lead the Exodus? One. How many sheep became lost and became the object of concern to the shepherd? How many were needed to confront adulterous David and bring him to his knees in full repentance? Just one man of God. How many did the Lord use to get the attention of the land of Israel to prepare the way for the Messiah? One, John the Baptist. Never underestimate the power of one. And tonight, the practical truth is that one just might be you. Can you believe that? And, I mean, we can't afford to underestimate the power of one Bible teacher, one friend, one church volunteer, and the power of one personality. I think, isn't it amazing how one individual can make such a powerful and lasting impression on us that it literally shapes who we are? Think about that. There's been folks that have shaped us. We may never be on the front cover of Time or Newsweek or appear on national TV and local media, but we can still make a difference. Amen, church. We can make a powerful difference. And somebody may just be in heaven because of you. Somebody may have kept going when they felt like giving up because of you. Somebody may be in church here tonight just because you invited them. Somebody may be in the ministry because you lived and prayed in a manner that inspired them. Hey, folks, don't sell yourself short, right? You can have an impact. How many knows you'll have an impact that can last eternity? Eternity. In the Gospel of John chapter 12, Christ used the analogy between a grain of wheat, and he revealed the potential of one grain of wheat. Remember that? One life that is devoted to God. He answered the question, what difference can a person make? He demonstrated that, I think, by that analogy. He put the emphasis on a single grain of wheat. And within each seed, we know that there is a miraculous capability to reproduce. Each seed is created to bring forth a new manifestation of life. And the glory of Christianity, I think, is its claim that small things really matter. Right? And that a small company, a few men, a few disciples, when they are filled with the power of God, can actually change the course of history. In John 12, 24, Christ tells us that if that one seed gets planted, its planting produces many more kernels, representing a plentiful harvest of new lives. And in the natural world, we know that when a seed gets planted, what happens? Well, it actually germinates. Say that with me. Germinates. It's not destroyed. It may look like it has died, but is actually released to achieve the miracle of its mission. And this is what Christ means when he calls us to be planted in him, involved for him. He has no desire to negate our lives or destroy them, but rather he has every intention to use us beyond self-containment. How many want God to use you? Oh, yes, Lord. And so our lives germinate when we give them to him. Have you ever looked at our world with all of its needs and asked yourself, what difference can I make? Dr. John Getty was a Presbyterian missionary that went to the islands of the South Pacific in 1848. And he worked for God there for 24 years. And on the monument erected in his memory, these are the words that they inscribed, the nationals there. And I quote, this is what's on his monument. It says, when he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. But when he left in 1872, there were no heathen here. Isn't that beautiful? That's a testimony to what God can do with one man and 24 years. From church history, John Wesley, we know from history, rode 20 miles a day, they averaged this out, 20 miles a day on horseback for 40 years. Preached over 40,000 sermons, wrote 400 books. What kind of impact did he have? Well, they said an English nobleman was traveling through the countryside and stopped one day and asked a peasant, said, why is it that I can't find a place around here to buy liquor in this wretched village? And that peasant looked at this nobleman and said, well, you see, my lord, about 100 years ago, a man named John Wesley came preaching in these parts. No demand for liquor anymore. That's what God can do with one. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be saying, this is all well and good, but I'm just not that high caliber. Pastor, I'm just an ordinary person. How can my life make a difference? Acts 4:13, I think, gives us a good answer to that question. It says, and when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unlearned, just ordinary men, look it up, it's in their text, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. The key to our lives making a difference in our world is simply the same as it was for those original 12 disciples. We've just got to spend some time with Jesus and let him work through us. Is that okay? You know, someone wrote, we must remember that one determined person can make a significant difference and that a small group of determined people can change the course of history. Those are powerful words, but even more powerful when those words are played out through actions. 154 years ago, there was a guy who made one move that historians say shaped our nation. He was a 34-year-old professor of rhetoric and literature. On July the 3rd, 1863, he was placed three-quarters of the way up a hill and given an order, quote, whatever you do, you can't leave here, end of quote. On that particular morning, he wasn't working as a teacher. He was a colonel in the Union Army. Now, he wasn't a colonel because he knew any military strategy or any battle tactics. He was a colonel, history says, because he was the first guy from his hometown to volunteer. They were that desperate. I mean, really, that's how it happened. He walked into the recruiting office and they said, "Ha, we've got a colonel." Next two guys through the door are majors. I mean, that's basically how it went. And they told this guy, whatever you do now, okay, let's fast forward. They're in the Civil War. Whatever you do, they said, you can't leave here. They said, the enemy is going to try and breach our line through you. And if they come through you, they'll get behind us and they'll catch us on a downhill charge and wipe us all out. End of quotes. They said, and I quote, if disaster strikes, it will come through you. And so they told him, Joshua, his name was Joshua Chamberlain, you are the extreme left edge of this line of 80,000 men that runs from you all the way into that town over there called Gettysburg. Well, they spent the entire morning laying up a rock wall. It's amazing. Still there today from what I understand. It's like 110 yards long with pie plate size rocks stacked one on top of the other, like thigh high over a gentle rise with a big stone right there in the middle. So at 2:30 in the afternoon, they took the first charge from the 15th and 47th Alabama. And Chamberlain and his men of the 20th Maine pushed them back. The 15th and 47th Alabama charged again and again. And on the fourth charge, Chamberlain took a bullet dead center of his belt buckle. He fell over, rolled around, realized he wasn't even hurt. Got back up and kept fighting. And he and his men pushed him back down the hill again. They had started in Maine. Is it Bangor? Bangor, Maine? 6 months earlier with 1,000 men. They began to lose their men that morning of this incident. They started with 300. But now they're down to 80. 80 soldiers. And now they're out of ammunition. Chamberlain's brother, Tom, came over to him and said, we're leaving, right? We're leaving. Chamberlain said, no, Tom. We're not going anywhere. And the old battle sergeant came over and said, sir, shall I sound the retreat? Chamberlain said, no, sergeant, we will not retreat. He said, sir, we're out of ammunition. Chamberlain said, have the men gather ammunition from the dead and the wounded. The sergeant said, we did that last time. We're all out. And about that time, their 12-year-old lookout said, here they come. They're reforming. They're being reinforced. Here they come again. And so up the hill, the 15th and 47th Alabama came and advanced behind the trees and fired their guns and then hid behind the trees to reload, just advancing up the hill again. And Chamberlain's brother Tom come to him and said, for God's sake, do something. Say something. Make a move. Make a decision. And Chamberlain said, okay, fix bayonets. They looked at him like he was crazy. Hello. And so he yelled it to his 80 men, fix bayonets. Up and down the line, they said you could hear the steel on steel as those men put their knives on their empty weapons. And then Chamberlain turned to the sergeant and he said, sergeant, have the men execute an all-out charge. Before anybody could argue with him, Joshua Chamberlain jumped up on that wall, swung his sword down, and ran down the hill screaming, charge, charge. And they poured over the wall. His 80 men poured over that wall and into history. And his 80 men, without any ammunition, captured over 400 of the enemy men. Chamberlain come up behind an Alabama captain, laid his sword on his collarbone, and said, "You, sir, are my prisoner." That man turned around with a fully loaded Navy Colt revolver and said, "Yes, sir, I am." Chamberlain passed one of his private soldiers a few minutes later who was guarding. They split this group up into hundreds, Chamberlain passed one of his privates a few minutes later who was guarding 100 men all by himself. 100 enemy soldiers. And the private whispered to Chamberlain when he walked by and said, "Sir, I have no ammunition in my weapon." Chamberlain said, "Just don't tell them. They don't know any difference."
Hello.
I read that, folks, and I thought, how amazing. But here's the historical meaning of that. Historians say that had Chamberlain not charged that day and had the South won at Gettysburg, the South would have won the war. What's that mean? Well, historians have said that had the South won, we would have a continent that looked more like Europe than like the United States. Historians say had Chamberlain not charged like he did, we would have a continent of 9 to 13 countries. Which means that when Hitler swept across Europe in the 1940s, there would not have existed a United States of America to stand in the breach. When Hirohito systematically invaded the islands of the South Pacific, there wouldn't have existed a united anything, much less a country big enough, powerful enough, strong enough, populous enough, wealthy enough to fight and win two wars at the same time like the United States of America did. Listen, we exist today as a united nation because, they say, historians said, because of the move of this one guy 154 years ago. Isn't that amazing? That's the power of one. Amen. So now, you say, how can one person make a difference today? In our culture, in our church. All right? Can I have just a couple more minutes? Is that okay? Have I put you all to sleep? Let me just tell you, we're going to be eating a bit. Now you woke up. How can one person make a difference? I want us, before we conclude, to examine two kings in scriptural history. Are you up to that tonight? Two kings from Israel's history. And I want to ask you, which ayah are you? I-A-H. Which ayah are you? Hezekiah or Josiah? Let me explain. I was thinking this week that an important question to ask ourselves is, do we care enough, do I care enough about the next generation to fight for them even when there's nothing in it for me? Think about that. This is a question that Hezekiah and Josiah's stories prompt us to ask ourselves. Let me explain with a little refresher. Hezekiah and Josiah, both kings of Judah. Hezekiah was crowned king, according to Scripture, in 715 B.C. Josiah began to reign 75 years later in 640 B.C. Now, overall, the Bible tells us they were both good kings in comparison to many of the other rebels that ruled. But as we read through their stories, we can't help but notice a clear and troubling difference between these two men. What's their names? Hezekiah and Josiah. Fact, Hezekiah, from Scripture, it seems he had a me-only mentality. Here's why I say that, because his story goes like this. One day, God sent the prophet Isaiah to King Hezekiah to tell him that after Hezekiah dies, the people of Judah would be taken to Babylon captive. because of their sin, rebellion, and disobedience. Remember that? And God let Hezekiah know that even some of his own sons would be taken captive in that judgment. So after Hezekiah heard this prophecy, here's a summary of his response. This is my summary. It's taken from 2 Kings 20 and verse 19. He says, the word of the Lord. Okay, he's just listened to this prophecy. And he said, the word of the Lord is good. Why would it not be good? As long as there will be peace and security in my days. Oh, did you see that? His attitude was, that's okay. As long as I don't have to see the judgment. Hezekiah was fine hearing this bad news pertaining to his own people because it wasn't going to impact him personally. How many follow me so far? Okay? And I looked at that and I thought, I wonder how often we have the same reaction. We hear a story, we encounter a need, and we shrug our shoulders because, after all, we're busy, and thankfully that situation doesn't really impact us personally. If we're not careful, it can become easy to relate to Hezekiah's me-only mentality, right? Which says, who cares if things get bad after I die? It's not going to affect me. Okay, so that's Hezekiah. Now, we read of Josiah. He has a very different response and perspective. Josiah had a it matters to me mentality. King Josiah's challenge to us picks up when he was just 26 years old. One day he sent a few men to the temple of God on a very specific mission, and while they were there, they discovered, they found, they stumbled across a copy of the book of the law. It had been neglected, basically misplaced and lost and forgot about for many, many years. They find the book of the law, they bring it back, and they read it to Josiah. And when he heard it, the Bible says he humbled himself and he wept before God. He then sent his messengers to inquire of the Lord that would what would happen, and because Josiah knew the people of Judah hadn't been obeying God's laws. Remember, they hadn't even had a copy recently. So his messengers go to Huldah, the prophetess. And she tells them that God was planning to bring disaster on the people because they had forsaken God and they had begun to make offerings to false gods. But, she said, tell King Josiah this. It's 2 Kings 22, 18 through 20. The Lord says that because your heart was repentant and you humbled yourself before the Lord, behold, you shall be gathered to the grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. So, how many see the comparison here? Basically, Josiah receives the same promise of judgment that Hezekiah had received. So notice, two identical promises, but two very different responses. What do you say, Pastor? What can we learn from Josiah? So like Hezekiah, Josiah heard of Judah's approaching demise and was assured that this would only happen after his death. But even though it wouldn't impact him, Josiah, personally, look at what Josiah immediately does. Number one, he called an assembly of the people and he began to read the book of the law to all the people. Second thing he did, he led the people to make a covenant with the Lord that they would keep his commandments with all of their heart. Third thing, he burned all the idols that were in the house of the Lord. Fourth thing, he fired the priests that previous kings had hired to make offerings to false gods. Fifth thing, he destroyed the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were actually living in the house of God. Sixth thing he did, he destroyed Topheth, which was the pagan altar where moms and dads would sacrifice their children to the false god Molech. Seventh thing, he commanded the people to start celebrating the Passover again. Oh, is that enough for you? He did those things and a whole bunch more. And even though the judgment and captivity would not impact him personally, notice though, Josiah began to fight for the next generation. I said, Josiah realized he had to fight for the next generation. Since captivity was the punishment for Judah's sins, Josiah determined within his heart, and he said, I'm going to do everything within my power to help these people return to God as quick as they can. Oh, I read that, and I said, Lord, have mercy. Josiah's story is convicting, isn't it? Do we care enough about the next generation even when what happens to them really won't impact us personally? Do I crave God's glory and His blessing to be seen in the next generation of lives? Do we care whether or not the next generation obeys God and doesn't worship false gods? Do we have the attitude of Hezekiah or Josiah? All right, so when I say Hezekiah, everybody go boo. But Josiah, yes, may God cause us to be Josiahs in our generation. Amen. Are you the piano player tonight? You want to go ahead and come? What action can we begin to take tonight and start working for the next generation? Who will say, I'll fight for the next generation? How many know God does not lack resources or capacity? I mean, God needs only individuals who determine they care enough to rise up in faith and step out. As you stand with me, that person guided by a clarifying sense of mission discovers that others, the same thing that others have realized, what God originates, He will orchestrate, and God will supply for the visions and the dreams that He provides. Aren't you thankful for that? And so may we agree, there's still a big difference that one person can make. Amen. Seth, you can make a difference. Dylan, I believe you can make a difference. Kenny, Tyler, there they are. You guys can make a difference. Come on, church. We believe this. You can make a difference. Father, here tonight, I pray that you will embolden us with this reality that God, one with the anointing, with the Holy Spirit, one with our God, is a majority. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And God, I pray that you will encourage hearts tonight, Lord, to rise up and realize, yes, we will make a difference. That's the power of one. In Jesus' name, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, why don't you just raise your hands right where you're at? Why don't you thank God? Listen, church, one star can guide a ship at sea. One tree can start a forest. One bird can herald spring's arrival. One smile can bring a friendship or begin a friendship. One laugh can conquer gloom. One vote can change a nation. One word can start a powerful prayer. One opportunity can change a lifetime. One ray of sun can brighten an entire room. And one hope can lift our spirits. And one step can start a new life journey. Amen. That's the power of one. Would you just slip out of your seat and come to the front and let's dedicate ourselves to the Lord afresh tonight. I'll be that one. Maybe you've come from a family that your mom and dad has not embraced Christ. Maybe your relatives, you have brothers and sisters that have not embraced Christ. Listen, don't you sell yourself too short. God can use you, one person, to bring your entire family to the cross. Hallelujah. Lord, would you do that for us? God, encourage every heart that's here. That one person, God, that one person that you're working in their lives and dealing with and encouraging, God, would you minister to them? Show them the power of one when they say yes to God and they accept and embrace Christ and accept and embrace the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the presence of the Lord. I feel Him here tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The power of one. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Love you, Lord. I trust you, Jesus. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. We surrender ourselves to you afresh and anew, Father. Minister in each and every life around this front, around these altars, seated in our pews, kneeling in our pews. Minister to every life in Jesus' name. To God be the glory. In Jesus' name.